Sometimes the Lord blesses us because we trust Him and we commit our way unto Him. Sometimes He blesses us in spite of us. I think that's what we come to in this part that we're finishing with Samson. That in spite of the downward pathway here, that the Lord still blessed the man. He caused that this relationship would go up in smoke. And I was thinking especially when we speak of relationships and what you would want to have with a husband or with a wife in a day to come. Push the fast forward and look at verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 14. Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put this riddle forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it to thy father nor to thy mother, and shall I tell it to thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. Well, that's a lovely relationship, isn't it? Is that what you're looking for? This is what the flesh will lead you into. Make no mistake about it. It's the verse we had last night again from Galatians 6. This is the end of a pathway that begins with the flesh. And here it is. How many of you guys would like this? Is this the wife of the future that you're looking for with this? This was a terrible, terrible place that the man is brought to. John, you may have wanted to say more.
I'm just thinking of the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "A threefold cord is not easily broken." And when we compare the relationship that Samson is developing with this woman here, of the daughters of the Philistines, compared to Manoah and his wife that we had this morning, where they were able to commune together, that they were able to worship together, they were able to pray together, they could consult with the Lord together, all these things that they could do together. And then here we have Samson, who is trying, it is something that is pleasurable to his eyes, but that's as much as it gave him. The rest that it gave him was nothing but sorrow. They were at a time of feast, at a time that was supposed to be joyful, and here she's weeping 7 days. And the children, her family, the Philistines are saying, "Here, you entice your husband." Well, what kind of a relationship is that? A relationship not supposed to be one that I can share with my wife, my husband, the innermost things of my heart. And here they're keeping, Samson's keeping things from her that he can't trust her to even present to what is the enemies of the Lord, because that's where she came from.
And could we even contrast what we've said? We've, you had before us this morning in the hymns the perfect man. And it struck me in this chapter twice, it says, "She pleaseth me." Mm-hmm. And of the Lord Jesus in John 8, he says, "I always do the things that please him, the Father." Mm. Romans 15, even Christ pleased not himself. Mm. And yet look at where that pathway led. That he is now in glory and the Father is gathering out to him a bride. And it says in Isaiah 53, "He shall see of the travail of the soul and will be satisfied." That's the pathway of satisfaction. Mm. This pathway, you said, it looked good to the eyes, but there was nothing there. There was no substance. Mm-hmm. But what the Father gives, there's satisfaction. Mm-hmm.
So we see every good thing comes from the Lord. And I think Samson missed that in the wine and the honey coming out of the wine. Mm-hmm. Which if you read some commentaries, will say that that's a picture of the Lord Jesus dying. And every sweet thing comes out of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we'll see in the rest of the life of Samson, he doesn't look to the Lord that much. The Lord uses him, but he says, "Heaps upon heaps have I slain these people." And he doesn't accredit the Lord, and he doesn't look to the Lord for the sweetness of the honey. He didn't see that lesson. He uses it as a riddle, but I don't think he really understood what the Lord was trying to tell him there. And that's why he didn't tell his parents. His parents might have been able to discern what the Lord was telling him there. But we see in that that all the good things and anything we can ever do profitable in our life is going to come from the Lord. We can't do it on our own. And Samson seems to be trying to do everything on his own without consulting with the Lord at all first.
And I think that you mentioned a really important point. Why couldn't he discern? We need to answer that question. It's a key. Because he's in a wrong pathway. He's not walking in fellowship and in communion with the Lord. And the ultimate end comes when he, and I'm thinking of where Richard had us before the meeting ended today, that he begins to blame other people for the problems that he is having. Has any of us ever done that? It's the brethren's fault. It's my mother's fault. It's my father's fault. It was my girlfriend or my boyfriend. It was always somebody else. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out, and so on in verse 18. Ah, isn't it something? It's so easy to put the blame on someone else. Do you know what will enable me to put the blame upon myself? The activity of the Spirit of God working in my heart, revealing to you and I just exactly what God is, what His Word is, and I'll be able to see plainly then. You know, the problem was not them. The problem was me. What a wonderful place to be brought to. I'm the problem. Lord, help me. It'll begin there, won't it?
Just the verse that you read earlier, verse 16, it's kind of interesting. And I don't know, again, Matthew was saying that he doesn't have discernment whatsoever. Look at her words. You have put a riddle to the children of my people. The Philistines, she's still close to them. They are the children of my people. You are putting to them. Look where her relationship is. Where is her allegiance? Where is her ally? She's allied herself with the children of her people. What a difference between her and Ruth. What a difference between her and Ruth. She had to make a decision too. She's the one who had to make a decision. Earlier on we spoke about decision that they have to make. This woman, already her decision is made. Who is the children of her people? It's not Samson and his people. It's the Philistines. When Ruth had to make a decision, she said, your people will be my people. She associated herself with the people of God.
I just go back to the statement, too, that we made as we began, that in spite of Samson, the Lord blesses him. It says the Spirit of the Lord in verse 19 came upon him. And he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion. That was a big loss, wasn't it? When you stop and think about it, how thankful the Lord stepped in this relationship. We'll find out later what her end is. But what had the Lord said again with the lion roaring? Samson, I am competent to handle the Philistines. I don't need your help by establishing an unholy relationship with one of them. And so the Lord, in grace, comes, and He causes that the woman is given to someone else.
A phrase in that verse that's always stuck out to me in reading it, Samson's wife was given to his companion. Then this phrase, whom he had used as his friend. If I have a friend, I don't think true friendship is somebody that I want to... I'm just going to use you as a friend right now. Think of the prodigal son, right? That's using somebody as a friend, right? He's got money, give me your money, give me all your goods and everything else. And then when he had nothing, no, don't need him anymore. That's using somebody as a friend. And I'm just thinking, you know, as Samson associates himself with this world in his going to the Philistines because of the lust of the eyes, which associates us with the world, then the result is that his friendships, they're not real. We have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world, it's all about me, myself, and I, and what I can get from it. The Lord has given himself for us. There is no friend like him.
I think that shows, you know, like many times we do that because we feel that there's no lack of dependence upon the Lord. There's a lack of dependence on the Lord because of the fact that we feel that we have to use somebody else to get somewhere. So it's like for us as people, you know, even in, especially like in a corporate America kind of thing, it's always about climbing that corporate ladder. Like I have to get down. So it's like you'll go and you'll start to like be buddy-buddy with like managers or people that can get you up to a higher place. But as soon as you're done, you're just done with them. So, you know, I think that each of us, we have to realize that we have to have total dependence upon the Lord, because we get to a point that, in terms of like even discerning, that we get to the point that we feel that we can do everything on our own. And then it's not until the point that we just have nowhere else to go that we say, well, Lord, what are you trying to say? So it's like we need to realize that just like with the Lord doesn't need us to do anything. He could do everything on his own. He uses us to come into and to take and go and lead and whatever it might be. But he doesn't need us. And I think sometimes we get this quote unquote pompous attitude that, Lord, well, you need me to do X, Y, Z. What are you going to do without me? You know, sometimes we, in whatever situations, we'll say, like, I use examples of company because my company, people walk around, well, the company, nobody will ever fire me because they need me. And I'm like, listen, man, we don't need you at all. You know, so it's like, I'll replace you in a heartbeat. You know? And I just speak that because people get that attitude, because from a management point of view, people get that attitude that, well, you can't fire me because you need me. And I'm like, I could replace you in a heartbeat. You know, so it's like, I think we get that attitude as Christians that sometimes we need, the Lord needs us to do X, Y, Z, when that's not the case at all.
Character. I'm coming back a little bit, John, to what you had said. Years ago, I drew a line in my Bible from verse 20 of chapter 14 to verse 6, the last three sentences of chapter 15. The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. This is the character. Emil has been helping us this morning to see, for some of us, a little new thought. As to the true character of Philistines, thieves, those that would rob from God, those that would bring in that which, in fact, will dishonor his name, will destroy relationships. Here's another character trait of these people that are seen here, used as a friend, not a friend. And then when it came to the woman and her father and the purposes for which they had intended her, that it didn't go exactly the way they thought it should have. Well, we don't need them. And they burn them and their house with fire. So it shows us the real character of these people that he was dealing with. Now we have to remember this as we make the application to our lives today. That's what we have to do. We don't deal with people that are going to burn like this, but we're dealing with an enemy that is every bit as treacherous, you see. That's what we have to see. Now, I don't know what others think, but I'm going to venture out a little bit on a limb here. And I'm going to say that we take from 14 down through verse 20 of chapter 15. And we have seen the Lord coming in now. We've looked and we've seen that the unholy alliance that he had made has been set aside by God in his discipline. I want to use that word with us a little bit today. What is discipline? As a parent, I know many parents that think discipline is the use of the hand in the spanking. I don't think it's that. I think discipline is training of a servant. Discipline is the training of a child. It takes many different forms. It ultimately, with my own children, on various occasions, they will tell you, some got spanked far more than others did. They'll tell you that, you know. But there was the time when they did get a spanking. But discipline was training. And God has been disciplining, if I can use that expression, his servant Samson. And we've come down, verse 14, when they came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We may be surprised at that. Remember, it's God's grace that allows any of us to be used for him in any way. It's his grace. It's his work. It's what he is doing. And remember, his purposes for Samson was to be a deliverer of the people of God from the Philistines. And so it says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire. His bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with an ass, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. I'll read through the rest of this. Others may comment. It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore thirst. And look at this. Are we surprised to see this? He called on the Lord. He called on the Lord. And he said, thou hast given this great deliverance. If I didn't have this verse, I might have thought Samson was taking credit for that deliverance the verse before. I've done this, I've done that. But now he expresses, he calls upon the Lord, and he gives God the glory for the deliverance that has been wrought. And into the hand, and then what does he recognize he is? It's what Richard's been telling us. It's what we all are. We are at best servants. That's what we are. Into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave and hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hecor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I say, what a remarkable thing. I don't know how you feel even about this email, but I look at this and I say, how remarkable that God would have such a victory with this man who was just like you and are, and who had made bad decisions, and he overrules, and finally we come to the point, and this is why I personally believe his name is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. The honor roll, the faith chapter of men whose lives have pleased God. I don't think that we hear anything of the faults that we're going to come to in the next part. But we're looking here at one who would give God the glory for what he had done.
But if you take that portion, to me, if we ended with chapter 13, verse 25, and then take chapter 14 to verse 8 as something you wish it never happened. You know, he's in the end of chapter 13, Spirit of God came upon him. Samson, now the young man. Somebody asked me in the break what the name Samson means. Sonny boy. That's what his mother called him, Sunny Boy, Sunshine. She was thinking of the sun. Did your mother or father call you that sometimes, Sunshine or Sunny Boy? Because they were looking for that strength that the sun presents, that power. There is a great hope for him. They were thinking, great, here is the deliverance. A Nazarite, a separated person from God. Sunshine, don't get the clouds now. Don't get tainted with any cloud. And in, from verse chapter 14 on, we have that cloudy, dark area that clouded that sunny boy that he should not be in it. But now, look at the recovery. Because again, somebody asks a question. What happened if the Nazarite had fallen? If you made a mistake, okay, now I did it. Now what? And you know, again, you guys play sport. If you play baseball or basketball or football and you fall or the ball got fumbled or something wrong went, would you just lay on the ground and play dead? No, you get up, shake the dust off, and you move on. So Samson here, now we want to go to the secret of what happened if you fall, how do you recover, and you become a judge for 20 years. Three things. Number one, in verse 8, in the end of verse 8, where did he dwell? In the rock. He dwelled in the rock. Chapter 15, in the end of verse 8. In verse 11, even the people of Judah went up to the rock. Samson's dwelling place within the rock. Who's the rock? Christ. That's where the stability of the believer is. It's not on Samson's strength. It's not on Samson's handsomeness or whatever you want to call it. It's on the rock. The rock Etam. That's where Samson dwelt. That's number one. Number two, in verse 18, he prayed. He called upon the Lord. The secret for successful Christian life for a Nazarite. Number one, to be dwelled on the rock. The stability of Christ. The stability of the work of God, of the Word of God. We have an anchor within the veil. The anchor, you get those cruise ship or aircraft carrier. Those big, humongous things. Plane taking off and landing down on them. What makes them stable? It's that anchor. And we have an anchor. Stability of the believer. How wonderful to see a young man, a young sister, stable. You look at them, you said, you know, he's a stable young man. He's not get wishy-washy, go this way one day, next day he's this way. Last year he was going on for the Lord. This year, where is he? Or where is she? What happened to them? There is no stability. But here, stability characterized Samson because he dwelt on the rock. And then he called upon the Lord in verse 18. A man who has a realization of the importance of dependency. He knew that he could not do it in his own strength. He said it. Chuck said it. Thou hast brought that salvation. Who brought the salvation? It was the Lord. It wasn't Samson. You could not kill all of these thousands of the Philistines with that jaw bone of a donkey. You can't do that. It's the Lord that brought salvation. And he realized that. He realized he need to be in the spirit of prayer. He's stable because he's depending on the word of God and upon the Lord. He is depending on prayer. He have a communication going on up and down with the Lord. He's praying. But then what he has, he gets out of the rock, what? Water. Again, the word of God and the refreshment. If you are in that place, if you are in a place of stability, if you are in a place of communion, if you are taking in the word of God day in and day out, the Lord could use you. There is no other ways. Look, we'll make it very clear. You could be the smartest person in the world. You could be the most nice-looking person in the world. You could be the most athlete, sport, activity in the person. The Lord have no use for you if those are the qualifications that you have. But if you are, you have your feet stable and standing on Christ and knowing the Word of God, if you are in continuous prayer and have a prayer life, and if you are drinking the Spirit of God, drinking the Word of God, the Lord would use such a people. It doesn't matter even if they have fallen. Just a few verses before that. They turn around and the Lord would use them. And everybody would recognize right away. Samson is different. He wasn't the Samson of chapter 14 now. Because he is dwelling in that high place depending upon the Lord.
I was just thinking too that there's a couple of words at the beginning of verse 18 that say that he was sore thirsty. And I think before he calls on the name of the Lord brought him to a place where he absolutely had to break him and show him that he must be dependent upon him in order for there to be the victory. And the Lord Jesus said the same words in the Gospel of John. He said, if any man be thirsty, let him come unto me. And so here, Samson, as a result of this work that he had done, he realized he was absolutely nothing, and he had to, the Lord caused him to be so thirsty that the only thing he could do, and sometimes it's the only thing that we could do as well, is we have to call upon the Lord. And the Lord came in mighty grace and showed him. But you know what? We move on from this and we see that he goes down again. And you know, every time we see somebody like this, and we've been talking a little bit about stability and how the Lord wants us to have stable, Christian, growing lives, we might see a lot of things like this in from things that we're learning from Samson in our life. Earlier we read that after the problems, it says he went back to his father's house. So we say, okay, he's beginning to realize, okay, that was a mistake. And he went back, and then problems arise. And then he calls upon the name of the Lord, and then he falls again. And so often that's the way it is with the nation of Israel. And so often it was with us, that we just go around in circles and circles, and there's little to no progress made for God's glory. And so may the Lord just help us as we see these things that, you know, what a wonderful victory he had here. He called upon the Lord. The Lord just broke him and caused him to be in a place that the only thing he could do was pray. And that sometimes the Lord has to bring us to that point as well, to show us that, you know, if you're a Nazarite, dependence, the long hair, he didn't have it. It was cut off. But he was going back to it, and he called upon the Lord, and he was dependent upon him. And that's really where he began to get his strength from again.
Can I ask a question about the weapon he uses? And he uses the jawbone of a donkey. And wasn't this something he wasn't supposed to touch? Is there some significance in that?
You have to ask that question, don't you? I thought somebody was going to ask that in chapter 14 about him with the lion and walking in the vineyard too. He was a lousy Nazarite. Just a lousy one. I don't know what other word to say.
Lord used him in spite of that. That's what we have to say.
He was really not fit for anything. He was sloppy in his Christian life, if I could say it this way. He wasn't careful at all. He was looking for trouble. Who had that t-shirt the other day? Trouble find me. He was not trouble finding him. He was trying to find trouble. He walk in a vineyard. He shouldn't be as a Nazarite walking in there. The lion comes to him. I mean, wake up, Samson. What are you doing? But then here again, I think, and Chuck said it, in spite of all of that, the Lord uses him. And he acknowledged that the Lord had given victory. Now, we don't go and touch dead bones and say we're going to use that to do some work for the Lord. There is other ways. But in the days of Judges, when things are completely broken, sometimes the Lord even, I mean, we have a Deborah, a woman, who was a judge. Mm-hmm. You know, again, in the days of weakness, things like that. But again, I think David said it. What do we learn from this? These were written that we might learn something, you know, and not to be that type of a Nazarite.
I want to go back and take us into the next part. Over this, what we have mentioned about stability in the life of a believer. How many Christians do you know who are up today and they're down tomorrow? And they're back up again and they're back down again. And life just seems to be, their Christian life seems to be nothing but instability day in and day out. Let us mark something down. That is not what God intends for our Christian life to be. He never intended it to be that way. And I'm coming back to the thing of stability and to the anchor. You've used an aircraft carrier. I like to think of a boat, a large boat in the water. When is the anchor needed? Is it needed when the seas are calm? I don't know of a use for the anchor when the seas are calm. It's when the seas are rough. It's when it's difficult. It's when the wind is blowing. It's when the waves are coming in that the value of the anchor is seen. Now, listen, young people, it's just the same with you and I. That's when we see the value of knowing the Word of God, of being indwelled by the Spirit of God, of having the sense in our own heart that God wants to use me. He has a will. He has a plan, as he had a plan for Samson. He had a will and has a will for you and I. The Philistines and Satan himself, they want to take that away. You're just here and you're floundering. What a sad, sad thing. Now, I come to Samson here. It says in verse 16, "Then went Samson to Gaza." Oh my goodness. What happened? What's that three-letter word say? Well, it says he saw there. There are his eyes again, unprotected. He saw there an harlot. He went unto her again, and it was told the Gazites, saying, "Samson is come hither." They compassed him and laid wait for him, and so on. Down in verse 4, "It came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sword, whose name was Delilah." You're going to miss something now. You're going to miss seeing, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him." You're going to enter into a new phase of the life of this man. And I'm going to link it to what we started with earlier. Running or starting right? Running right. You might say to me, "Well, Brother Chuck, I've been a Christian. I've been saved for 13 years. I've been saved since I was 9. Well, you may have. But you still have to be on guard. If you're 39 or 49 or 60, as Emil is, it doesn't make any difference. You see, years on the pathway are not safety in themselves. How we've got to realize that. And so here for 20 years he had been used of the Lord. For 20 years he has judged Israel. And then his guard goes down and his eyes become active and his feet follow. And pretty soon we find here's the man of God. Here's the deliverer. And he's fallen into sin again. Oh, young people, what a lesson to us. Not to pick up the faults of Samson, but to say, "Lord, now help me that this might not be representative of my life, that I might be one who walks differently, that I might learn from him instead of following him."
And I think that's something that we have to be very careful of, is that even with Samson here, that we always remember that we don't mistake the goodness or the grace of God for weakness. Because sometimes you'll say, "Oh, well, the consequences weren't that bad because I've gotten back up." But not realizing that God has given or brought us out from the situation because of his grace and because of his goodness. But just like we go back to what we were saying yesterday, that God is not mocked. So it's like we have to always stand that, you know, sometimes we'll be in a bad situation. God brings out from that situation and there might be very little scarring from that situation. So then therefore we feel like we get scot-free and we might be, you know, humbled for a moment. That like the Lord, you know, thank God we got out of that, but then we get back on this pompous attitude. So then we get back and then we fall again. So it's like I think that goes into the stability of realizing and of constant humility before the Lord, that his goodness and grace is not that, oh well, he just feels like giving it freely, but that he's giving it into in order for us to use and see his goodness and then grow in him as well.
If you don't learn, the Lord will lead you, and you don't learn, the consequences after that will be difficult. Patrick, do you have a question back there?
Yeah, it's not really relevant, but
it's not really a question.
Well, it is, but it's not that important. Okay. In chapter 15, why do you get angry when they burn the girl? Shouldn't you be happy about it?
I have a heart, man. Remember, he had an affection for her. And I think, again, he's just completely in that area, was in the wrong place. I want to go back to
the Spirit of the Lord never came upon him when the foxes were put together and so on. And he was acting completely in the flesh, carnally, in his response there. And that was completely outside of the will of God.
What did you want to get back to?
No, just to what you were talking about, him going to Gaza again. Gaza means a strong city. It's a city where, and I think he was venturing now from the place of security, stability. You know, he got comfortable probably up there. And sometimes in our Christian experience, we might feel, okay, I'm all right now. You know, everything's okay. I am, you know, in that place. Let's take a local meeting. I'm in my local meeting. I think I, you know, the brethren appreciate what I'm doing and everything seems... Let me just venture a little bit. Let me see what's in that strong city. And what does he do there? Again, there is something in Samson that he should run away from. He knows his weaknesses. Listen, every one of you knows the weak spot. And Satan knows it too. You know what could drag you. It's different from one person to the other. So run away. Don't go down to look to see what's going on in Gaza. So he went in there and he got messed up again. And I think was Richard was saying, now the Lord deliver him. But then, now it's not even a matter of marriage. That's not even a matter of just one little thing. Or not one, it's not one little thing, but something that's quickly. He goes here now and he loves. Now his affection. Remember what I said about the Philistines? Now, one of the things about the Philistines that I want you to keep in mind, they are called the five lords of the Philistines. There are five of them. How many senses do you have? Something that you touch, something that you hear, something that you see, something that you feel, something that you taste. And if you are governed by natural things, the Philistines are taking over. I think it's in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul said that the natural man receive not the things of God. If you are governed by what you see, do you hear people like that? Well, if I don't see it, I don't believe. You touch it, it feels good. It's all senses. It doesn't work like that. That's a Philistine thing. The five lords of the Philistines now wanted to find out the secret of Samson. What exactly? Okay, now we find something in it. And those Philistine people, they don't know anything about loyalty. The first time he had an encounter with the Philistines, they weren't loyal to him. His father gave her to his friend. And then the Philistines burned her and her father. There is no loyalty whatsoever. Here, she's not loyal to Samson, who loved her. She's loyal to the money that they're going to give her, or to them.
You don't call verse 6 loyalty?
What is verse 6?
16. Look at that. Imagine that. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee.
I mean, how could it be clearer than that? I mean, like, you know, come on, she's telling you she's going to afflict you. What, you know, when you don't separate from the world, I mean, you look at it now and you say, what's wrong with him? How many times I ask myself, what's wrong with me? How come I couldn't see that? It's true, this is a man of God. How come I couldn't see that? How could I do something stupid as that? And keep going on. It wasn't one time thing that she said, oh, now he said, the red flag is here. What is she doing? Let me run, go back again to the rock. He kept going back again to her. Day in and day out. Now imagine what kind of date is this. A miserable thing. You go there, you should have, you know, good time. She's crying and she's mourning. Every time he goes, I mean, Samson, wake up. That's what the flesh does to us. You sit here and you smile about it, you laugh about it, you think it's funny. But how many people really have gotten tangled with relationships that's unholy, and it's really ruined their testimony and ruins their life and ruined the life of those around them?
What was brought out this morning by this brother was discernment. Why couldn't he see that? And we marvel as we look at it. This is the way Satan comes in. He doesn't come in and say, I'm the devil and I'm here to destroy you. He doesn't say, look, you need to be on your guard against me. But he comes in such a way as this. And you know, this man seemed to have no idea of what she was doing. And here he was flirting with her. He was giving her various things that he was suggesting that they could do that his strength might be broken. What a sad testimony for this man. It says, and she took him up. Are you surprised at that? She tried every one of them. She was after his life. Once we see that, here again, the character of a Philistine comes out in the world in the worst way. The world today, if they speak of treachery, they'll use the example of Samson and Delilah. I'm sure you've heard it used that way. Look at verse 15. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength liest. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Is that the kind of relationship you're looking for? Well, it really sounds good, doesn't it? This is really what I'm after. This is what Satan has to offer. And the problem is the child of God does not realize this is what is ahead. He only sees with his eyes and he's unable to get beyond them, you see.
Samson was able to refuse her. He would have gladly, I should say, gladly refused her in telling the secret of his strength. But he was no longer capable of doing so. Because the Spirit of God, as we're going to find out a little bit further down the chapter, had departed from him. And so he was not able to withstand the ways of Satan, the ways of the devil. It's a spiritual warfare. That's what you can see happening here. What we sang about and what we read about as our warfare is not carnal but spiritual, that's what's happening here. And he is no longer... no longer has the spiritual strength to fight that spiritual battle, and so he caves.
And if you assume that he knew that the strength is in his hair, we could take a lesson from that. And that, like Uncle Emil said, he went into the strong city because he got comfortable with his Christian life. And oftentimes we get comfortable and we'll get into a situation where we say, well, I won't take that next step. I won't get any further, but... Sure enough, as you read these verses, it gets closer and closer to his hair. And he starts tying his hair, and and eventually he tells him it's shaved off. And so often we say, I won't do that. I won't only go watch PG movies. And you know what? I'm 13. I'll watch PG-13. And it's rated R. And then you're sitting at home watching even worse stuff or whatever. And it just keeps getting worse and worse because we think we're comfortable and we think we can go up against this strong city, this Gaza. And I think if we look at it in that light, it's another lesson we could take from Samson in that we still need to be dependent on the Lord, whether we're in the calm waters or the rough waters that our brother Chuck brought before in that. Because if we try and do it on our own, if we try and do it where we think we're in a good position, we're eventually going to cave in. And we see what Samson does. He gets very proud and his head is shaved. He has no more shame anymore because the long hair spoke of his own shame. So now it's all about himself at that point, and he has no more shame before God. And he's in a position where he can't, as our brother John was saying, can't help himself anymore.
If I could point to four instances where the Lord's presence in Samson's life is apparent. In 13:25, says the Spirit of the Lord began to move. And then soon after, we see that he went down to Timnath and saw the woman. So before the fall, he was in a close relationship with the Lord, if you will. And then again, his next fall with killing the 30 men. Before that, we see in verse 19 of chapter 14 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But then soon after, he went down and slew the 30 men. And then again in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And then after that, after that we see that he went down in chapter 16, that he went down to Gaza and saw the harlot. So the four instances here, we see that there's sort of like a mountaintop experience for him, where the Spirit of the Lord is leading and guiding him. But the flesh, that's when the devil attacks. And often this is what happens in our own lives as well. We're in the meeting, we have our place, and we're serving the Lord. But that's when we're most vulnerable, and the devil tends to attack. And even the flesh, we just fall to fleshly lust at that time.
I mean, like at some point, we all, you know, if you're in a situation where you're not supposed to be, there is at some point that you have to compromise. I think that we feel that maybe because we read our Bible or, you know, whatever it might be, that we're, maybe our father is like a great preacher or whatever it might be, that we might feel that we're immune to certain sins. That, well, I'll never touch that with a 10-foot pole or whatever it might be. But none of us are immune to any sin, because the things that we feel that we're most immune to is those exact things that the devil will use. You know, just like we keep on saying that the devil's not going to come and say, I'm here for a battle. I'm here for a fight. Put up your guard. Let's go. You know, the devil's going to say, well, look at that over there. And he'll say, well, that's nothing. And then all of a sudden, it's like, well, maybe it is something. But it's when it gets too late that we realize that that's the point. So it's like dabbling with fire. It's hard to play with fire and not get burned. And that's something that we always, like, it's like, we hear it all the time. Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. Don't play with fire. But then yet, you're like, oh, well, it's not fire because it's not burning me because I'm not close enough to that. But we have to realize that anything can start to heat up at any point because we're not immune to anything.
My favorite, and probably you heard me saying that 30 times, a frog in a water. Now, don't do that at home. But those of you who have taken science classes, frogs have the ability to adjust themselves, their body's temperature, to the surrounding. So if you get a frog and put him in a pot of water, and that water is cold, he will adjust himself to that temperature. If you start heating up this water, he will adjust himself to that temperature. You could boil that water, then the frog would die. He would not sense that the water is boiling because he adjusts himself to the temperature of the surrounding all the time. Exactly what you say. Chuck said, Satan doesn't come and say, excuse me, I am the devil and I'm here to tempt you. He doesn't come like that. Here's my business card, I'm here to tempt you. And you say, all right, yeah, good to know you. No, he doesn't come like that at all. Samson, Delilah didn't say, okay, Samson, I am here because I wanted to know how to destroy you completely so the Philistines will get rid of you. She said, no, you said you love me. Now, what is the secret of your strength? Young people, that's what the enemy, I don't know, we're saying it, and I'm going to say it again and again and again. If he could take every one of you and crush your life and destroy it completely, he will do it. And he will do everything in his ability. He will put honey so you would say, oh, it's attractive. Oh, it's nice. To destroy your testimony and your life. You're probably 16. You're probably 18. You're probably 20. Humanly speaking, you could be here for another 50 years, 60 years, even 80 years like Chuck. But if those years are wasted, I'm serious. If those years are wasted, if the enemy takes hold of the next 20 years and destroy you, he won. And the Lord is pleading with you. You did not come to this conference for any other purpose. The Lord is blowing a big trumpet saying, warning, you are a Nazarite. The enemy's after you. Don't give in. Don't even come close. Run. Young man, run. Young lady, run. Stay away from that. Don't destroy your life. My desire, and all of us, the Lord's desire, but if the Lord leaves us here, I wanted to make sure, I wanted to be assured by His grace that every one of you, is going on for the Lord. And I tell you what the enemy wants.
He wanted to make sure that every one of you is completely gone in the wrong pathway and destroyed. And you have to make a choice. Chuck said it in the outlines. It's all of these decisions that you're going to make in your life that's going to affect that. Samson messed it up. What was Samson's problem? It was his eyes. Every time he looked, what happened to Samson's eyes? What is the first thing the Philistines did to him when they caught him?
Cut his eyes.
They put his eyes up. You want to go after your eyes? The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. Not you're going to lose these eyes. You're going to lose the discernment completely. And people say, what's wrong with him? Can't he see it? It's wrong all the way. The Lord will see to it. Be careful. God is not mocked.
Well, I would say, I don't know any, I know few verses that are more heart-wrenching than 18 through 21. Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She didn't have to ask him again. And she called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for I think he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Now look at the deliverer. And she made him sleep upon her knees. I think of what Emil just said. How can he not see this? He cannot see this because his spiritual discernment is completely gone. He doesn't know the pathway that he's entering into. Worse yet, we come and find she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him. And this is what Emil was saying. He was just like Emil now. He was a little man. He was no longer the strong Samson. Look, she knew it. She knew it. His strength went from him. But you know the sad thing? He didn't know it. What does he say? He awoke up. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and he said, why? I'm going to do what I've always done. I will go about as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Oh, I tell you, what an awful, awful downhill path in the life of this servant. And the Philistines took him, and Emil has said it, they put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I tell you, young people, what an ending. Remember who this man is? He shall deliver my people. A Nazarite to Manoah, to the parents there. All that he said unto them. What shall we do for this child? How shall we order things? And here is where he ended up. I've often expressed, and I think it's a good expression, that God has his directive will for you and I. He also has his permissive will. If I reject his directive will, I don't believe he'll keep me from going in a wrong pathway. I don't know what you think. I don't believe that God will keep me from going in a pathway that's dishonoring to him. I believe that he'll let me go that way. If I will have my way, he will allow me to have the sorrow of it. And I think that's where this man was. Can you imagine the thoughts in his mind as those days went and around and around, Samson tied to this grinding machine? What must he have thought? What must he have looked back on? Thinking of his parents, come and help me, get me out of this. No, they couldn't do it. Nobody could do anything for him. Was he accountable? Was he responsible? Yeah, he was all of those things. And here was his life in a nutshell now, reduced to this.
I think the last time we read of somebody in prison was Joseph, and who was awfully in a very similar situation as well, where, you know, here we've been talking about the enemy, and she was persistent. It says she vexed him daily, and the same thing we know happened with Joseph. He was thrown, he was a deliverer to be as well. And we know the end of his story, and we see the end of Samson's story, and two completely different ends, and God had the same purpose in view for both of them, that he, that they might be the ones to whom God would use to deliver the people. One was in the case of food, here was the case of the enemy. But here, he ended up in a prison. He ended up, we can say he deserved to be there, but if you look at Joseph, he was there in prison because he was faithful. Here was somebody who was unfaithful. They both ended up in the same place, but God used that situation. Here, he ends up, he's brought down to nothing. Here is the strongest man on the earth, probably ever. And here he is, brought down to absolutely nothing. And he wasn't brought down by the Philistines. He was brought down by three women, but ultimately because of his own flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, he saw both circumstances. A great man like David, brought down because of what he saw. And we are, many of us are in no better situation. We can easily fall in the same way. Lest we think we're better than any of these individuals. Here are individuals whom God used mightily, and yet they failed in a big way, and we could be in that same position if we don't realize that we need to be in constant subjection and claim our Nazariteship to the Lord. And so may the Lord help us to realize. And what ultimately was the cost? It wasn't just that he lost his strength. God's purposes, he couldn't finish the job that he wanted him to do. He had to use somebody else, David, as we know later on. But here, God had a purpose for him, and it just failed. It just failed. And it's an awful situation, but we need to be on guard as well, because this could easily happen to any of us, and we have to constantly be those that are aware of God's presence around us and our complete dependence upon him, and then we'll be able to stand and withstand the wiles of the devil, because ultimately the devil used these individuals, these women, to bring this great man down.
So here's the final thought. How many people... How many Philistines Samson killed when he died?
3,000.
How many he killed when he was alive?
1,030.
Remember the 30 men in chapter 14? 1,000 men in chapter 15. If he applied death when he was alive, he would have killed more Philistines. It's only a dead man to the world. A separated man could kill the Philistines. A dead man to the world. When Romans chapter 6, again, you died. You died. In Colossians, you are died and buried with Christ. You have to go out of the scene completely. A dead man to the world could kill more Philistines than a live man to the world. In his life, he killed 1,030. In his death, if he applied death in chapter 14, boy, he would have destroyed the whole Philistine. But there will be a one, there will be the man, God's man, who will come and take care of these Philistines. Our responsibility now is to learn that, to learn what Samson had gone through, and we do not repeat the same mistakes. Amen. But the final victory will be the one. After all, he defeated the Philistines. He cut Goliath's head on Calvary's cross. Philistines have no power anymore. If you want to listen to Delilah, it's not the Lord's fault. It's your problem.
I just share a verse from Proverbs 7, and I think Proverbs 6 and 7 are very applicable, and we could go hand in hand with Samson's situation here. I'll just read one verse, 7, verse 26. She has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. The strongest man was literally slain by her.